If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find it at page 809. We're just beginning. Last week we began a study in the Beatitudes, and after we finish the Beatitudes, we're going to run on into Colossians. This academic year, we're going to spend our time thinking about spiritual formation. Christianity is not behavioral modification, it is heart transformation. And so we want to think about how Christ is made great in our lives. And to do that well, we need to consider our need. The Beatitudes really are a statement of the need of Christ, the hunger for Christ, so that we can see grace put into action. And so would you hear the Word of God? Let's pray first and let's hear this prologue to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words and Beatitudes. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, you are God. There is no other. And how delighted we are that you have entered in our world. Eternal God, becoming fully man to redeem us from our sin and ourselves. Father, would you teach us that the sooner we sorrow for sin, the sooner we'll rejoice in your comfort, that we might delight our hearts that we have such a great Savior. Help us to reflect on our need of the Savior. You are gracious God this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of Jesus, Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this morning we're at the second Beatitude, which is on the screen before you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I'm sure if some of you had seen the text before you came, you might have fallen short on great desire to be here. When we think of mourning, that's not the thing that lights up our eyes and gives us great anticipation. I'm sure if we were to take a questionnaire and run down to the Post Hope Mall or over to campus in the MSC, and if we were to set up a one questionnaire where we put "happy are the sad folks" to seek to get a response, we would get many and varying answers. Are you crazy? What are you thinking? Some might fall with deafness, unable to respond to such statement, "happy are the sad folks." Some might have an eloquence in our postmodern times on how happiness and sadness go together. Some might be a little belligerent about that. But the heart of the gospel reminds us that there is continual need in our life. If you're new to the things of Christ this morning, there is a sense in which you are always mourning sin. If you want to understand what it means to be right with God, you come on His terms. And there's a heart of sadness for the distance that exists between us and a holy God that exists in those this side of heaven, those who live on earth. There is this spiritual condition of mourning, and yet that receives God's divine approval so that we may exist even in divine happiness. Last week we talked about how blessedness is a divine happiness with the banner of Christ's love upon us. Because of His divine approval, we find our souls satisfied, divinely happy in the gifts of God. So we can be poor of spirit. We come open-handed to God. Poor in spirit. We are bankrupt. God, this is what I have to offer. empty-handed. That's how we come to the Lord. That is our confession. Our confession of great need. We bring nothing to the table when it comes to salvation except sin. And Jesus has taken that at the cross, and so we come empty-handed to receive. We are the poor of spirit if we are in Christ. That's the intellectual lead to our understanding of our need of Christ. But the emotional response is the response that's before us this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The sooner the sorrow, the sooner the comfort. That's really what Jesus is saying this morning. If poor in spirit is a confession of need, then mourning is a contrition. It is an emotional response of the sadness of our heart, of a distance that would exist between us and God because of the sin that separates. And our desire is to delight ourselves in the comfort that only Christ can give. Now let me try to remind you this morning, the Beatitudes love to hang together. We're talking about them one at a time, but you really need to see the progression to get it well. And the first three Beatitudes are Beatitudes of spiritual need. And so the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, is a realization of our need because we were made to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the center of the Beatitudes. That Christ's righteousness would be the thing that we hunger and long for, so that God can, through that hungering for righteousness which is given, press us into action, into grace, so that we would be merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, who will withstand the persecutions of the world around us. In the broader context of Jesus' day, there was a thin veneer of religiosity that ran through everything in Jewish culture, but missed the deep need of the heart. Jesus is confronting our satisfaction with simple to-do lists for Christianity when we need God to dig down deep in our souls and transform everything about us. God's totally reconstructing us after the image of His Son. And so the sooner we sorrow for sin, the sooner we will receive God's comfort and joy. And so I would say it this way. The brokenness that leads to sorrow is the brokenness that leads to comfort in the gospel. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want you to see two things this morning because the text really falls into two parts here. I want you to see the reality of godly sorrow, and then I want you to see the result of godly sorrow. You know, in the Bible, there is this construct, this difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. In the mind of Paul, in the mind of biblical writers, there is a kind of sorrow that is deeply productive for our life. A type of sorrow that actually brings relief and joy. And then there's a kind of sorrow that just plunges us into a morose, dark place. Godly sorrow, we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians, it leads to repentance. It leads to a renewed relationship with God, whereas worldly sorrow leads to death. You know, with my kids all the time, we are working this thing out. I have found that by the time it gets to dad, whatever the sin in their life is, there is often a sense of contrition. But determining whether they're sorry or they are sorry they got caught, now that's two different things. I can come into the room because I'm the heavy hand sometimes. And when it comes to dealing with discipline, I'm the one who has to determine those tears, are those tears because sin has owned me for a minute? Or are those tears because I don't want dad to be upset and disciplined? And we have that discussion. You know, it's a constant discussion not only that my kids need, but it's a discussion that you need before God. You know, sometimes we can be sorry for sin in our lives because it's costly. Sin robs us. Sin destroys us. Sin is destructive in ways that we find hard to understand at the moment of its inception, but it really grasps us. And sometimes we just want God to ease up on us. But God wants a repentant heart. And Jesus can come to you and say, He wants to dig down deep into your soul. He wants to reconstruct you in such a way that godly sorrow brings great, gracious joy in your existence. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, we probably should hit the stereotype right off the bat. Christians aren't the long-faced ne'er-dos who are always down and out around life. We can't have real joy. If you're questioning Christianity, there's a deep sense of joy. We're not like the little girl who was with her mom who looked at the horse and said, "That must be a Christian horse." And the mom said, "Why is that a Christian horse?" And she says, "Because he has such a long face." We're not those who are to walk around dour and morose all the time. There is a sense of joy that comes out of true acknowledgement. When you see your need, that's when you begin to see His grace. Blessed. Divinely happy are those who see and have contrition for the hardness and struggle that the heart goes through. Blessed are those who mourn. What Jesus is after for us this morning is a right assessment of our hearts. This word, interestingly, in the Greek here, this word for mourn, there actually are several words for sorrow in the Greek language. And this word, interestingly, is the one that is the deepest, strongest, most heartfelt word for loss and sorrow. When we mourn, this is not just a few words to get on our way. This is a deep, abiding contrition. We're assessing our sins and our loss of robbing God. And so we can truly say that godly grief is good grief because it shows us our need of Christ. Now, there are many ways and many times that we grieve. There are many losses in life. They are often buried in your life. Things that don't go your way. Struggles at work. Struggles in the family. Difficulties in friendship. Events around you that may cause you to grieve at various levels. Those are not the things particularly that Jesus is dealing with here. There are times when the Bible deals with the grief that captures us because of external events or relationships. But the kind of grief that is in view here with Jesus is the one that grips us from the inside. The grip of sin on our soul. We mourn our taste for the sweetness and the bitterness that sin brings in our lives. We mourn. We are saddened of heart because of the distance that going our own way in our struggle puts between us and God. But you probably need to understand what mourning is not in the text. The mourning Jesus has in view here is not the mourning where we bargain with God. You ever try to bargain with God? I know this was wrong, but I'll do better next time, God. God, give me a second chance. I don't know if any of y'all have kept up with Pete Rose over the years. But Pete Rose was, I think, probably about 20, 25 years ago, was banned from baseball for life. Though he's one of the best baseball players in the history of Major League Baseball, by the time he got to be a manager, he was gambling on baseball and he got a lifetime ban. Well, if you follow baseball at all, you might know that 12 baseball players got suspended for several games recently. And so, as always happens, at least in my experience over the last 20 years, Pete Rose shows up on the radio somewhere. And it caught my attention this week because the headline of the article I read is that Pete Rose said he should have beat his wife. And it was from a quote that he had made on The Fan 93.7 on Pittsburgh radio. He was being questioned by sports radio and he read this, or he said this. I'm reading it. "You have to understand, I don't call these guys to do shows. They call me. And of course, with all the steroid talks and the 12 guys being suspended and A-Rod appealing, they want input because I was suspended for life. Hey, everything is a different case. I made mistakes. I can't whine about it. I'm the one who messed up And I'm paying the consequences. However, if I am given a second chance, I won't need a third chance. And to be honest with you, I picked the wrong vice. I should have picked alcohol. I should have picked drugs. I should have picked beating up my wife or girlfriend. Because if you do those things, you get a second chance. They haven't given many gamblers a second chance in the world of baseball. I don't know where you fall. Maybe you have some great sympathies for Pete Rose and him getting back into baseball. But you realize what he's doing. On a public forum, he's simply bargaining with Major League Baseball. I'm really not that bad. You know, we can say lots of fine-sounding words, make some logical arguments that some may agree with, but they all fall short with God. If God gave you a second chance, you would blow it. Just like you'll blow the 2,000th chance He gives you. Your only hope is to mourn your need of Christ. Conviction, I have nothing to bring. Contrition, a sorrowfulness in the heart, a sadness, a true assessment of the sadness of heart. I need only what Christ can give. You can't bargain your way into God's goodness and faith. You know, some of us don't try to do it by bargaining. Some of us, we play the self-pity card, don't we? We know when we blow it. At least sometimes we know when we blow it. And so we get upset with ourselves, and that shows all over our face and maybe even in relationships. Once in a blue moon, once a month, the parents do it with a kid. But every so often, we take our one kid out for lunch. It's a date day with mom and dad. And so our kids in our house, they look forward to that date day, sometimes for months. Last week was Micah's date day, and he decided he wanted to go to the local hibachi grill. So we get into the restaurant. We like the hibachi grill. It's better at lunchtime. It doesn't cost as much. You still get the show, and the food's pretty good. And so we like to watch the guy who cooks the meal in front of you. And this particular day, it was full, so there were 10 of us around the table. And we had a new hibachi chef. We know several of them there. We had a new hibachi chef from Colorado. And it was apparent right off the bat that he was a little insecure and he wanted affirmation. He told us he was the best white boy chef west of the Mississippi. And he went on. And somewhere during his deal, he was throwing butter from about 5 feet onto the grill. And as you might think, when you throw butter, sometimes when it hits something hot, it splatters. And there was a young girl who had just come back to school at A&M, and she had brought all her new clothes with her, and big globs of butter hit her nice new blouse. And he said, "Oh, I can't believe that happened. Sometimes things go wrong like this. My bad." And she said, "Well, I just bought this shirt yesterday." She was disappointed, and he was disgraced. And then all the women, and there were several women at the table, they began to give ways that you can get butter out of shirts. I just throw them away. I don't know what to do when it comes to that. But they were given to, and as that thing, that whole thing worked, it just got awkward. Because this guy's self-pity began to rise. Everything he said just made it worse. Until by the end of lunch, he had offended every woman at the table. I tipped him good because I'm sure he did not get a tip from anybody else at the table that day. I felt sorry for the guy. But here's the issue. Sometimes when we see our sin and yet we try to atone for our own sin, the thing that really does is it really drives us deeper into the struggle with sin. Self-pity is destructive because at the end of the day, it's really a self-atonement. Bargaining with God is self-atonement. Self-pity is self-atonement. And you're missing the very gift that God would use in your mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. I want you to get, it's not bargaining with God. It's not self-pity before God. It's real contrition of heart. It's understanding that I've got nothing to give, but God, you've got me, and I'm sorry. Here I am. I've blown it, but I'm yours. So what is mourning? What is proper mourning? Proper mourning occurs when we see that we are broken. that we have belittled God's grace, that we have blown it in ways where we can only come and seek Him and trust Him. We must acknowledge our brokenness, our blindness, and our belittlement of God's grace. Let me tell you, the next time you sin, I mean, it's likely to be before you get out of the service. Maybe by the time you get on the road riding down all the construction that's going on here, you know, for you who have been here and the students are coming back, when you get cut off in traffic, or when you get to the lunch line today and it's longer because fish camp has happened and students are back. Welcome back, students. We're glad you're here. To be honest, we like the short lines when you're gone, but we're glad you're here. As they come back over the next couple of weeks, you're going to blow it again and again and again. And you're going to have to say, Lord, I need your word. I'm broken. I mean, there are going to be times when you're just blind to your sin. You know, this is why you need community. This is why you just can't do church in your backyard. This is why you can't just do church at Research Park out under the trees with your own Bible. Because isolation breeds self-sufficiency. Whereas community breeds a sense of showing you your need of God and opening up the blind spots in your life. True mourning must be confronted in your life. And so you need to listen to God. He's going to show you your brokenness, but you need to listen to one another. When you rub shoulders with people in the church, and that hurts just a little bit, you need to realize there's probably some blindness. The next time you get so angry you could spit, and you want to throw that all on somebody else, I mean, it'd be like me getting mad and blaming Sally down here. Now, you know, if I'm mad and it's at Sally, you know who's in the wrong, right? It's me every time. But we can get mad at people like that and become blind to our own need of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Don't run from it. Run to it. Don't run from Jesus. Run to Jesus. Because the sooner the sorrow, the sooner the comfort. There is brokenness. There is blindness. And there is a belittlement of God in your heart. There are times when you want what you want just because you want it. You're planning to go your own way. You know that God has a different way, but you want it. And so your appetites lead you and you begin to belittle God's grace. It won't go right with you till you acknowledge, hey God, you're God and I'm not. Here's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus is not afraid to wear you out to show you His grace. He's not afraid for you to be broken on the rocks of His goodness so that He can repair your soul in dependence upon His grace. Jesus is good. So if He calls you to mourn your sin, then sadness must have a proper effect in your Christian walk. If you're considering the claims of Christ this morning, it won't just be an emotional response, but there will be some effect of the realities, the objective truth of the cross impacting your soul in such a way that you don't cry uncle, you cry Abba Father. I want to be clear with us all this morning. It's not God's goal when we come to mourn Him. It's not His goal just to cry uncle. You win, you win, you win. No, it's the goal of a father to get you to see you have sin to be acknowledged and grace to be received. Blessed are those who mourn. Owning sin is not simply crying, uncle, you win, you win. Owning sin is seeing relationships so that it can be renewed. I have offended. I have need. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The reality of godly sorrow in the text gives way to the result of godly sorrow. Sin kind of stores up like compound interest. I hate credit card debt. I hate having any debt on my credit card because when I go to sleep at night, I know that that thing is still growing. The debt is always growing. The bank always wins. There's a sense in which when you don't mourn your sin, it feels like a growing debt. And so don't hold on to it. Run to Jesus. Here's the result of mourning sin and placing ourselves openly before God. For those who mourn will receive comfort. You know, we pursue pleasure, but our heart aches for true comfort. We try to cover over our need, but our heart, something in our soul resonates with the need for a deeper source of comfort. And that's what Jesus is promising here. You mourn. You mourn your sin. And God brings gracious comfort to your soul. Don't hold out. No reserve. No retreat. No regret when it comes to sin. Run to the Savior. He has the answer. I love the story of William Borden. Now, some of you will know of this young man who was the heir to the Borden fortune, the turn of the previous century. When he was graduating high school, his father's company was the largest supplier of milk and pasta in the United States. His father and their company was very innovative. They came up with things like Elmer's glue and Cruzy glue. They had investments in multi-tiered things. They were the Walton family of that century. And when he was a young boy, his mom got converted. She was converted in Chicago by the grace of God, and she began to take her son to church. And at his graduation, at the age of 16, he had a prodigious intellect. At the age of 16, his parents gave him a trip around the world. And as William Borden traveled the world in that 16th year, as he saw the poverty in Africa and Asia, as he went throughout Europe, he wrote in the back of his Bible, "No reserve." Because he knew that God had called him to the mission field. He came home, his family sent him to Yale. He graduated Yale with honors. And was offered a job in his company by his dad. And when he told his dad his intention was not to take over the family business, but to go to the mission field, his dad said, "If you make that decision, you'll never work for me." In the back of his Bible, he wrote, "No regrets." No reserve. No retreat. He wrote, "No retreat." William Borden set out for the mission field. He was going to be a missionary in China. He made a stopover in Egypt where he was to do some training, and while he was there, he contracted meningitis. He's buried in Cairo. He never actually made the field that he was seeking to attend. But when his Bible was given back to his parents as he lay in a hospital bed dying, he wrote, "No regrets." In the back of his Bible, "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." Because this young man had the comfort of Jesus in his soul. You know what I want for you this morning, beloved? I want you to run to Jesus again and again because there is comfort. Don't procrastinate. If there's something that has captured your affections, captured your attention, if there is a sin that you are struggling with, it, struggle with it openly. What I find is as we struggle with sin, we want to turn our back from God as if we can figure it out and we'll get to God at some point. But the goal of the gospel is not to turn away like Gollum with your precious ring, but to turn towards God because there's where comfort lies. No reserve. No retreat. No regret. Bring it all to your Savior. You see here, this idea of comfort is a rich word here. You notice there it's in the future tense. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, if you're just reading in the English, you might miss something that's very important there, because the idea in the Greek is that it is immediate and ongoing. The picture here of this blessing of comfort to us is not something that we wait for, hoping that we'll get it in heaven. It's heaven washed back into the presence, and it is shall be comforted. It's an immediate comfort that will be ongoing. As a matter of fact, blessed are those who mourn. That's in a tense, which means the mourning is ongoing, and at the same time, the comfort is ongoing. The heart of the text is as we see our sin and we turn to the Savior, we are comforted. So we are both happy and sad at the same time. Jesus is not saying here, happier than unhappy. So deal with it. Jesus is saying there is a kind of sadness that puts you in right perspective, right assessment of your need to receive rightly His grace. And that's the heart of your pastor Savior this morning, Jesus. He wants you to see. He brings immediate and ongoing effect to your mourning of your sin. You shall be comforted. Now Jesus Himself, He's not a man who stands in an ivory tower. Jesus was a man of sorrow. Jesus Himself underwent our indignation so that we might have His grace and His riches. When Jesus left to go to the cross and to be raised and to see, be seated at the right hand of the Father, He left us His Spirit, the Comforter. Jesus delights to pour His comfort out on you. What is your comfort this morning? How are we comforted when we acknowledge our need? Well, we're comforted because we have a saving God. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. If you turn there, if you just want to listen as I read, Isaiah 61 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirits, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. We have a saving God. We live in a serving community, so others can help us see our need of Jesus. That's why we rub elbows Sunday by Sunday and midweek by midweek and day by day. And we have an eternal confidence in God's gracious salvation. Because this is our ultimate comfort. Revelation 21, there is a day coming where tear will be turned to joy. There is no more tear in the fullness of our final salvation. God's good. And He delights to comfort us. And so our brokenheartedness over sin allows us to live in wholeheartedness with grace. You know, this morning, you need a Savior. Humbly receive and wholeheartedly pursue God's gracious to you. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, sometimes we don't want to open the doors to our soul because we're afraid of what we'll see. We're more prone to cover up than open up. But I pray in this moment now that You would open the doors of our souls Yourself, that we might see, and in seeing and trust, that You are God, a God who helps us in our mourning and who gives us great comfort. Fill us, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.